Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Good to see all of you. Today's going to be part five of my verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Timothy. And if I had a more formal title than just part five, I'd maybe title today, A Warning Against False Teaching. A Warning Against False Teaching. And we're going to be looking, continuing to look at the second chapter today. And just as a reminder, in this letter, Paul is writing to his disciple and his son in the faith, Timothy, sometime around 64 AD. And Paul will write this letter to Timothy while he is a prisoner in Rome. And he writes it during a time of intense persecution for the church in Rome. Shortly after a fire that destroyed much of the city, in around 64 AD, the emperor Nero, who was the emperor at the time, wanted to shift blame for the fire off of himself because much of the city was destroyed. Thousands of people were killed. Most of the homes were destroyed. And people naturally started to blame Nero. So he wanted to shift blame off of himself, and he puts the blame on the Christians. And as a result, many are persecuted, and some, and a lot, are even put to death for the faith. And Paul finds himself in the middle of this intense persecution. When he writes 2 Timothy, he is in prison as a result of that persecution. And so 2 Timothy is a very significant letter because it is believed to be the last letter that Paul actually writes, because Paul will be martyred in Rome sometime around 64 AD. It is possible that he was martyred days, weeks, or even months after writing this. So in effect, the words of the letter of 2 Timothy are Paul's last surviving words and his last words to the church and to Timothy, his son in the faith. And what we see in the letter, throughout the letter, is Paul giving final instructions to someone that he loved, his son in the faith, and to someone who was going to carry on the mission after he left. It is a letter that is full of encouragement, it is a letter that is full of application, and it is a letter in which Paul gives Timothy many different directions in which he is to take the church after he leaves. And as we sit here in 2024, I believe it is a relevant letter to us and where we find ourselves in the world. So with that being said, we're going to continue to dive into this passage. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26, much like I did about a month ago when I spoke, and then we'll come back and talk about it, okay? So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26. And the Bible says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are many articles, not only of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Amen. We will stop there. This really is an amazing passage of Scripture, and for our time today, we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 16 through 19. And Paul, in these verses, is going to continue his talk about false teachers. My Bible actually titles this whole section, from 14 to 26, Dealing with False Teachers. And these verses today, they are, in my mind, the heart of this whole passage. They are the heart of what Paul is trying to teach and tell Timothy, which really is a warning against false teachers. He's going to warn him about the dangers of false teaching, if false teaching were to, and does enter the church. And if you were here about a month ago when I spoke, we looked at verses 14 and 15 in which Paul tells Timothy, keep reminding people of the gospel, warn them about arguing against trivial matters, and then he tells him to be a workman approved and to continue to teach the word and handle it correctly. And last time we talked about how the best defense against false teaching is being rooted in the word. It is important for us to keep the gospel message central in our lives. It is important for pastors to continue to preach the gospel message and to remind people of the gospel message. And it is important for pastors to handle the word correctly. Because if we don't understand the word, if we don't understand the gospel, we're going to have a hard time avoiding false teaching that may enter the church, right? Therefore, it is important for Timothy, as the shepherd, as the pastor, to keep that gospel message central to everything he does, keep reminding the people of it, and then to correctly handle the word. And we talked about last time why it's important for us to study the word, to know the word, to live by the word. Because if we do, we will be able to spot when someone is trying to lead us astray. And as we move into verses 16 through 19, Paul here will really lay out the dangers about false teaching and what it will bring to the church and to the life of the believer. He will start in verse 16 by saying, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. This is actually the second of three times throughout the whole passage that Paul will warn Timothy, struggling, about words or avoiding arguments or staying away from godless words. It's the third time that he warns him about basically words. In verse 14, he says, warn them against quarreling about words because it is of no value and only ruins those who listen. In verse 23, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know that they produce quarrels. And here in verse 16, he says to avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And if we were to take this verse out and look at it by itself, we might think that what Paul is telling Timothy is to just avoid talking about anything that is not of God. Right? If it doesn't have God in it, don't talk about it. But that is not what he is saying. Some translations actually translate this as shun profane and idle babblings. Shun profane and idle babblings. And really, if you look at the Greek, that is probably a better translation than avoid godless chatter. Profane teaching is teaching that is unbiblical, that is unholy. Idle teaching is teaching that has no lasting value. It is not teaching that can save. Idle babblings cannot save. And when you take verse 16 with verse 17 and 18, what you see is that Paul is equating this godless chatter or this profane chatter with the teaching of false teachers. Paul follows this up, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, with calling out two people that he deems as false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Paul here is warning Timothy as his son in the faith, as the pastor of the church, as the one who will be carrying on the mission to avoid false teaching in his own life, to avoid the teaching that is profane. And not just avoid it, but more accurately, to shun it, to reject it. Why? Because those who indulge in it will themselves become more and more ungodly. And why is that? Because if the message of the gospel, if the message of the church is profaned, then it is not the true message of God. It is not the true gospel. Only the true gospel can lead to true sanctification, being made more and more like Christ, being made more holy, right? Those that don't believe the true gospel, that profane the gospel, it doesn't lead to sanctification because it's not the true word. The gospel's work and the Holy Spirit's work in the believer should lead us towards holiness, towards being made more like Christ. And not that all of a sudden we're perfect, right? We're not. Not that we don't make mistakes, we will, but the true gospel will change a person from the inside out. A false gospel will not. And those who indulge in false gospels, in profane babblings, often do become more and more ungodly because they begin to put their focus on the wrong things. They begin to think, you know, other things are more important than the true gospel. And that is why it's important that Timothy avoid godless chatter. Because once you start on that path, it becomes a slippery slope very, very quickly. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, the way of error is downhill. One absurdity being granted or contended for, and 1,000 will follow. When errors or heresies come into the church, the infecting of one often proves the infecting of many. Or the infecting of that same person with one error often proves the infecting of them with many errors. The infecting of one often proves the infecting of many. And you know, the thing is, we actually see this going on, I believe, in the church today, especially in the American church. The American church has largely been infected in recent years, in my mind, with this sort of progressive ideology. And I'm sorry to say, especially since COVID, many churches are buying into it. And a lot of churches are just straight up foregoing what the Bible says, departing from scripture and church history and tradition in some vain attempt to be more loving and to fill their seats. And often what these churches do is they soften the gospel, they remove sin from the equation completely, and they preach Jesus' love at the expense of all else. Now, we know that Jesus is loving, okay? I'm not saying that's bad, but there's different elements to this, right? God is a loving God, but that loving God is also a just God, and a just God will have wrath on sin. He will. He has to. And what these churches are doing is thinking they're showing the love of Jesus, yet they're actually doing the opposite. And there's some extreme examples if you look, you know, but maybe even not the most extreme examples. Even if some churches aren't going that far, a lot are moving in that direction. There's a big mega church pastor down in Georgia who recently said that Christians need to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. Last time I spoke about a church in Florida that over Easter refused to say things like the blood of Christ, crucifixion, and atonement during Easter in an effort, as the person put it, to reach unchurched people. Unchurched people need to hear those things. They need to hear the gospel. This kind of teaching is dangerous. It profanes the gospel, and it should be avoided. Godless chatter, profane chatter should be avoided. Teaching that contradicts the Bible, that contradicts the message, should be avoided because it will lead to more and more ungodliness. Look at these cults that start. They profane the word, and it just leads to more and more and more ungodliness, and it destroys people's lives, does it not? And really what this boils down to in my mind is, you know, what do we believe about the Bible? The Bible is either the authority of God, it either has the authority of God or it doesn't. The Bible is either God-breathed or it isn't. And if it is God-breathed, then it has God-given authority in our lives, right? It should be our guiding light. It should be the standard we hold ourselves to. And that doesn't mean that we will like everything we read. That doesn't mean that we will agree with everything we read in ourselves. But at the end of the day, if the Bible is God-breathed, that's not the Bible's problem. That's a me problem. If I don't like what it says, that's a me problem. And what is happening in a lot of these movements is they don't like certain aspects of the Bible, or they don't like what the Old Testament teaches or what Paul teaches, and so they remove those. There's actually a growing segment of the church, especially this progressive wing, that basically says we only need to read the red letters. The red letters are the most important. They're only concerned with what Jesus says, and they forgo everything else. They actually say that Paul was not inspired and that Paul's message and Jesus' message were separate. I just saw a video just this week making the rounds, and in this video, these people were discussing that do you believe in Paul's gospel or Jesus' gospel? As if they were two different things. And the guy in the video was supposedly a PhD in biblical studies and New Testament scholar, and they were talking as if Paul teaches something different than Jesus. And his main point was that Paul's message, the message of atonement, that Jesus had to die in our place, was not the message of Jesus. He said that Jesus taught love and acceptance. Not that he had to die for the sins of people and many, but because if he had to do that, God wouldn't be loving. Just ignoring the fact that Jesus himself says in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They don't talk about these verses, these red letter verses, but they want to equate Paul as something different. And that's just, in my mind, illogical. Paul himself says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, right? That is either a true statement or it isn't. Paul either wrote that by inspiration or he didn't. And if Paul wasn't inspired by God to write those words, then the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels are also not God-inspired. You can't have this both ways, right? You can't say that the disciples preach a different message over here, but we love what they wrote about Jesus over here. What we know about Jesus comes from them. It's either inspired or it isn't. We can't treat the Bible like a buffet line. We can't take a little of this, some of that, and then leave the things we don't like. The Bible is our authority. It is our guiding light. It is how we learn about God. It's how we hear from God. It's how we know what God is expecting of us in this world. Right? And like I said, we may not like everything we read. We may not like everything we hear. We may not understand why God puts certain, you know, I'll say rules on things. But I heard this great analogy. It said, we may not understand why God says what he says in the Bible and why he puts certain guardrails around certain things. But he equated it to take a baby or a toddler and tell them not to touch fire. They don't understand why they're not supposed to touch fire. They just see a pretty light. They don't understand it's not going to burn them, or it is going to burn them. If Oliver sees fire, he's going to think it's pretty, and he's going to want to touch it. He doesn't understand why he can't. And the Bible is the same way. There may be guardrails that God puts in place that we don't understand, but him, he does. Right? Just yesterday, we were swimming at my mom's pool, and Lucy didn't want to wear her life jacket anymore. Lucy doesn't know how to swim, okay? She's two. And so I took it off, and I was kind of holding her, and she was trying to, like, get out of my arms. Like, no. I don't. So I put her on the stairs, and she gets up and starts walking down the stairs. And I said, Lucy, don't do that. You can't swim. Don't do that. And she just wouldn't listen to me. So you guys are going to think I'm a terrible parent. So what do? I let her just walk off the bottom stair. And then, I picked her up right away. She wasn't under for very long. And then she wanted me to hold her from then on. But the point is, I had a rule, like, you have to wear your life jacket because you will drown without it. She doesn't understand that. The Bible may say things that we don't understand, but God does, and we should trust him. Here at New Hope, we believe that the Bible is God-breathed, that it is God-inspired. Even the parts that we don't like, even the parts that we wish might not be there, even the parts that are hard to digest, we still believe that it is all inspired. I loved Larry's message last week. It was a strong encouragement that we need to continue to grow, to continue to learn the word, to continue to be sustained by the word. Because if we don't, we can easily be moved off course. We can easily be wrapped up in profane and idle teachings. And we can find ourselves becoming more and more ungodly. Paul is warning Timothy against that here in verse 16. To avoid this kind of teaching. And as we move into verse 17 and 18, Paul says what the results of this teaching will be. He says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Some translations say cancer. Either way, you get the picture. Their teaching spreads quickly, it spreads out of control, and it is dangerous and destructive. And as he says, it will ultimately destroy the faith of some. False teaching can destroy faith. And clearly, what stands out to me in all of this is just how seriously Paul takes this issue of false teaching. Paul takes false teaching very seriously. He doesn't just say that it's kind of bad. He doesn't just say that it's kind of annoying. Oh, this Hymenaeus, bless you, and Philetus guy, what they teach is kind of annoying. He says that, no, it is a cancer. I don't know anyone that is just a little bit annoyed by cancer. Cancer is terrible. Cancer is destructive. We all know that. We get the picture of what Paul is saying. And that's what he is equating false teaching here to. A cancer that invades the church and destroys the faith of some. It is serious. And that is why Paul calls it out. And that is why Paul and the disciples at large speak out against it so much in the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament, out of the 27 books, 26 of them speak about false teaching or try to correct false teaching in some way. There are whole New Testament letters devoted solely to rebuking teaching that was brought in by false teachers. Of Paul's letters, he writes 13 of them, 12, all 12 of them deal with false teaching. The only one that doesn't is Philemon. It is a big topic of conversation, and it didn't take long for it to enter its way into the church. Paul is very serious about it. I mean, listen to some of these verses. Paul doesn't mince words. In Galatians 5:7-10, Paul says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through a whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever they may be, will have to pay the penalty." Titus 1:10-16. This is a good one. "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households and by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons.' This saying is true." Just Paul, man. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be of sound faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good." Those are harsh words. And it wasn't just in his letters that Paul talks about this. We see it in Acts 20. It was always on the forefront of his mind. In Acts 20, when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will eventually be arrested and taken to Rome, as he's passing through, he gets close enough to the Ephesian church that he sends some of his people ahead and says, "Bring the leaders out to me so that I can talk with them." And he has this sort of farewell meeting with them in Acts 20, and he gives this really touching goodbye, really, and I encourage you to look at it later. But some of the instructions that he gives them to follow are about false teaching. And he tells them in verse 25-32 of Acts chapter 20, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." He thinks that they will never see him again. So this is kind of his farewell message to the church at Ephesus. "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." As part of his farewell to the church, he warns them against false teaching. He says, "Keep watch over the flock. Be shepherds." No, and he knows that after he leaves, savage wolves who are false teachers will arise and they will come in and they will not spare even the flock. They will distort the truth and they will tear away the flock. He says that even from their own number they may arise. As the shepherds of the people, these leaders were to keep watch and keep guard over their flock against false teaching. Paul is serious about false teaching. There's no mistake. The other disciples are too. And he carries that over with him to this letter to Timothy, where he spends a large portion of this book warning Timothy about false teaching and telling him to be aware of it, encouraging him not to even entertain it. He wants Timothy to protect the flock against false teachers because he knows the destruction that it brings, and it does bring destruction. And that is why in our passage today, 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, Paul calls these people out by name. Timothy was obviously familiar with what these guys taught. Paul uses them as an example of the false teaching that will lead to ungodliness and will destroy faith, that will bring in cancer to the church. And I respect this about Paul, that he is not afraid to say what he thinks. He's not afraid to call out these guys that he thinks are wrong. Too often in our lives, we're afraid to say anything. We're afraid, oh, well, they have a really big church. We shouldn't say anything. Paul is not afraid. Paul wasn't afraid. And he does this often. This isn't even the first time in the Bible that he calls out this guy Hymenaeus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he says, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck in regards to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Again, strong language. He says he handed him over to Satan, that his faith is shipwrecked. And what was it that was so bad about what he was teaching? Well, we don't know the full story. We only have what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. But it appears that this guy and this guy Philetus were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. We might be thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? One commentary I read put it this way. They were probably teaching that the resurrection of the Christian was not literal, but merely a spiritual or symbolic resurrection that had already happened. The Christian had no resurrection body to look forward to in a restored new heaven and new earth. This teaching may have implied that since the Christian was already living in the resurrection, nothing was sinful for them. There may have been a similar problem in the Corinthian church, and Paul will correct that in 1 Corinthians 15. They were probably teaching that nothing was sinful because they were already living in the resurrection. This is a big deviation from what the disciples and the apostles teach. A core tenet of the Christian message, even to this day, is that Jesus is going to return, and when he does, there will be a resurrection. Everyone will be resurrected, and those that follow Christ and are saved will enter into a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth, right? That's the hope that we have, that the resurrection will come, that those of us that are saved will enter into a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth, and be with Jesus forever. And those that are not saved will enter into eternal separation from God, will enter into hell, right? And for these guys to teach anything but that message, it was wrong. Why? Because the disciples were God's chosen instruments, because God gave the disciples the message that they were to proclaim, because the disciples lived with Jesus, they heard his teaching, they wrote down his teaching, they were inspired by Jesus and by God, and if anyone deviates from that, it is not the true message. And Paul himself even says that if anyone comes to you and preaches a different message, even an angel came and preaches a different message than what we have preached, let them be condemned. And what is interesting is that these guys apparently didn't start off by teaching this falsehood. In 17, he says that they have departed from the truth. To depart from the truth implies that they once were walking in the truth. And now their faith is shipwrecked. Why? Because they got caught up in profane teaching, and they started teaching profane things, and they strayed from the truth. And Paul says that as a result of that, it wasn't just the ruin of their own faith, but he says that what they taught actually destroyed the faith of others. And I don't want to get caught up in that age-old question, well, is Paul saying that one can lose their salvation? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he is implying is that these Hymenaeus and Philetus, they lead people to a false faith. To profane teaching is a false faith, and they were teaching a profane message that the resurrection had already happened. And everything else they taught might have been correct. Let's not make any mistake about that. They might have been 90% correct in their theology. But this one issue is so big that it cannot be overcome. As Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 5, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It is important to note that Paul says that they destroy the faith of some. That doesn't mean that everyone had their faith destroyed, right? Some did, and some presumably did not. But Paul still calls them out for their false teaching. He still says what they teach is cancer, that it will destroy faith. And this is important because one of the things I often hear when it comes to speaking out against false teachers is this sort of idea, well, nobody has perfect theology. Nobody thinks correctly about God in every situation and at all times. And I agree with that to a point. I don't pretend to know everything about God. I don't pretend to be right in my thinking about God all the time. But that also shouldn't be an excuse to tiptoe around false teaching or false teachers. Even if some in their churches or flocks have a strong faith and are saved, there are others that might be having their faith destroyed. They might be believing in a false gospel. And we need to be mindful of that. And I want to make an important distinction here because false teaching is different than just saying something silly on accident, right? People who talk a lot, people who are on a microphone a lot, they will say things that are maybe unbiblical or incorrect, especially in the heat of the moment or when they go off script. I've got some stories I could tell about when I was learning to speak. I said some interesting and silly things, especially when I would go off script. That's why to this day I still have a script. Because my brain doesn't work like that. Some people can just, you know, open the Bible and preach it. My brain doesn't work like that. I need a script. And what would happen is I would say these silly things. I would meet with Roger after. He would debrief me, and he would say, yeah, you shouldn't have said that. That was unbiblical. Or, yeah, that was pretty silly what you said. Maybe you should say it a different way. And when someone does that, that doesn't make them a false teacher, okay? That makes them maybe a little uneducated or ill-informed. And that is different than someone who willfully teaches a falsehood, someone who is a true false teacher. When the Bible talks about false teachers, it is always talking about people who teach heresy against the gospel. They are people who distort the message of Christ. And not only do they teach heresy, but when they are confronted with their heresy, they are non-repentant and they do not take correction. And they refuse to turn from their ways. I believe that Paul probably tried to correct Hymenaeus and Philetus. He probably brought their false teaching up to them, and I believe that they were probably unrepentant. And that's why he says, I hand them over to Satan so they may learn not to blaspheme. He removed them basically from the church. And Paul often says that. He says, remove them so that they may learn to repent. Those false teachers are the type that will destroy the faith of some. And we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. And we shouldn't be afraid to call it out. One false teaching, one thing that goes against the scripture, against the gospel message found in scripture, and the whole thing is wrong and should be avoided. I like what commentarian David Guzik says. He says, many today accept and honor teachers who are off in one way or another, and they justify it by saying, I eat the meat and I spit out the bones. This kind of thinking will certainly overthrow the faith of some because they will certainly choke to spiritual death on the bones that you say you spit out. We shouldn't require that everyone be led astray by a teacher before we avoid them. Even if some are having their faith overthrown, that is bad enough. And I agree with that. Now, God can and does use things for his good all the time, right? We believe that. We know that. He does in his sovereignty save people who are misled. But to use that as an excuse not to speak out against false teaching, I believe, is wrong. And again, that doesn't mean that we need to become heresy hunters. That doesn't mean that every time someone says something we disagree with, we just automatically label them false teacher. But we should, like Paul, call it out as we see it. And we should, like Paul encourages Timothy, avoid this type of profane and idle babblings, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It really is a slippery slope. The progressive church didn't start out where they are now. It just slowly, they slowly began to slide. They slowly began to let something in. Well, this is probably okay. Well, this is probably okay. And then you find yourself at the bottom of the hill, right? And the question we might have today is, well, how do we know? How do we know when we see false teaching? Well, we have to know the word. It goes back to knowing the word. We have to know the gospel, and we have to take everything we hear back to the word and check it with the word. And we have to make sure that the church that we go to handles the word correctly or even preaches the word. As pastors, we better make sure that we handle the word correctly, because false teaching is a cancer. And I know I don't want to be responsible for spreading that around. And the bottom line is, we just have to know what we believe, why we believe it. We have to be studied up. You know why so many New Testament letters are speaking out against false teaching? Because the church was new. They didn't know any better. They were not learned up. So the disciples would hear what's going on at these churches. People would send the disciples letters, give a report, and they would say, I just think about Paul. If you read 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 5, I just think about Paul just going, what? And so they would send these letters back to teach them, to disciple them, and to lead them back onto the right path. And then what would the early church do with that? They wouldn't read it and just say, oh, Paul, you're ridiculous. No, they began to circulate those letters to a bunch of different churches in the area. They would read them, you know, during church service. They would learn from them. And that is how we have so many manuscripts of the New Testament today, because they would copy them and they would circulate them so that other churches could read what the disciples said. And these letters were treated as scripture from very early on. The point is, we have to be learned up. We have to know the gospel. We have to know the Bible and know what it says. Paul is not going to write us a letter. We have the letters that he wrote in here to learn from. I can just imagine the letter that Paul would write, American Church. I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. We have to know the word. We have to know the gospel. We have to trust in the word. Amen? Amen. This passage, verses 16 through 19, and really the whole chapter of 2 Timothy, or the whole second half of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and even moving into chapter 3, is a warning about against false teaching. And it is something that we should take very seriously. It is something that Paul took seriously. We shouldn't even entertain it, because it is damaging not only to the person who hears it, but is also damaging to the body. It takes away from the things that are important, and it takes away from the true message of Christ. Beyond that, this passage is also about Timothy and how he is to lead and shepherd his people, how he is, as the pastor, is to help keep them on the correct path. And Paul really puts the pressure on Timothy, much like he does the leaders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 2. Timothy is to be the shepherd of his people. He is to keep watch of himself, to keep watch over his flock. He is to continually remind them of the gospel message. He is to warn them not to get caught up in false teaching, not to argue about trivial things, not to get worried about things that don't matter and are non-essential. And he is to keep them focused on the true message. And in his own life, he is to avoid and shun profane and idle babblings, because profane chatter does lead to more and more ungodliness. And it spreads throughout the whole church like a cancer, and it may destroy the faith. And as we move on from this passage, Paul is going to start encouraging Timothy in the way he is to live his life. And the idea is that the way that he lives his life will be sort of a beacon for the people and how they are to live their life and therefore avoid the false teaching. And he says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his,' and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. God will not be shaken. It doesn't matter what false teachings arise. It doesn't matter what false teachers arise. The foundation of the true church will not be shaken. It will always stand firm. And no matter how grim of a picture that we see in the church around us, God will always preserve it. He will always save a remnant. He always does. If you look at the Old Testament, he always saved a remnant of Israel. Even if most of Israel was going off on their own way, worshiping other gods, worshiping idols, God saved a true remnant. His foundation stood firm. My hope is that New Hope would be part of that remnant. That New Hope would be a part of that solid foundation. He is our foundation. God never changes, and we can keep our focus and our gaze squarely on him. Amen? And that foundation is sealed with two inscriptions, that the Lord knows those who are his, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The Lord knows those who are his. If we are his, he knows us, and we can know him. And how do we know if we are his? Because if we confess his name, we will turn away from wickedness. We will be sanctified. We will be made more like him. How do we avoid false teaching? We keep our focus and our foundation on Christ, and we turn away from our own wickedness. As we close, I would like to leave you with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "The first seal marked it for the Lord. The second secured its removal from the common stones around it. First comes salvation, and sanctification follows. I want every professing Christian to have that double mark, and so to be Christ's man or woman, known of all to be such by coming out from the unclean and being separated unto the Lord." God knows those who are his. Let us be his church. Let us focus on the gospel. Let us focus on the Bible, the word, the true word. For there is no other name under heaven in which salvation can be found but Jesus Christ. And if we belong to him, he knows us. That's an amazing promise. But we have to turn away from our wickedness at the same time. And that's how we can know if we truly are his. Amen. Let us worship.
Great message. You know, as I was taking my notes, because I don't know about you, but I forget before I even get out of the building the message, so I take notes so I could revisit those. And, you know, it for me personally, it's meaningless for me to say it's a great message if I don't take it with me. When he was talking about removing the cancer, the gangrene, I have a twisted mind, as you probably know. I go visual. And it's like, in considering the day and time in which this was written, they didn't have the medical advancements we have. So this gangrene or cancer had to be caught early and then cut off in order to save the body. They couldn't let it linger, just not even for a minute. And you know, a lot of that's still true today. You've got to catch that gangrene. You've got to catch that cancer. And it has to be cut off. There's no ointment. There's no magic words. It's a knife and the garbage can. Think about it. And the only way that you're going to know the difference between cancer And the healing power of Jesus is knowing what Scripture says for yourself. There is no excuse for not knowing it yourself. That's the message today. Praise God that it's in written word. And if you question which translation, this and that, read them all then. I do. Yes, I have my preference, but I read them all. I'm not the example. Don't follow me. Follow me as you see me follow Christ. And he calls us to know what he actually said, what he actually lived for, what he actually did while he was here on earth. And this faithfulness and the promises for what's coming up next. We are challenged here today by the word that God put on Aaron's heart. And let's just try to live up to it to the best of our ability, surrendering all the authority in our life over the one who is the authority over all things. Can we do that today? I think we can. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the love that you demonstrated for us. Not only at the cross, but through all of Scripture reveals the love that you have for your creation. Father, humble our hearts. Open our minds and our intellect. And open our hearts to the love that you have in your word. That we would walk lives that are meaningful, that are fruitful, and that glorify you through the life of your Son. Through his resurrection and his return. Father, thank you. We pray a blessing on the upcoming week until we can meet again. In Jesus' holy name, we praise you and thank you. Amen. You are dismissed.